I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1504. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about the fact that spiritual life must be genuine, not pretend. The desire when we do religious acts, so to speak, or live our spiritual lives, must not be for self-glory, must not be for the applause of man. We must not perform spiritual acts to be seen by others. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse number 1, we must not be like the hypocrites. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He goes on to teach this concerning giving to the needy. In verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you. Don't say, attention, everyone, I'm going to be giving now. I want you to see my religious works. Jesus says, don't do that as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised of others. And then he goes on to teach the same thing concerning prayer. He says, don't be like the hypocrites when you pray. Don't stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners to be seen. Don't do this as a religious show. He implies that it's necessary to pray, and he rebukes prayer for show as certain of the Jewish hypocrites would do in the synagogues and the street corners. He then encourages personal, private communication with God, going into your prayer closet, so to speak, or a private room, shutting the door, entering into God's presence, shutting out distractions, being focused on Him. He then teaches against meaningless repetition, mindless babble, the idea of thinking you can control the outcome of prayer by using some kind of formulistic prayer, mindless formula, as the pagans did in his day. Now, in verses 9 through 15, he continues to teach on prayer, and he does this by giving us a prayer. When you look at Matthew 6, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, please understand what a treasure we have in front of us. Jesus Christ, God the Son, teaching us how to pray. Here's how to pray. Familiar words, and I pray this morning you'd not let your familiarity with these words keep you from desiring to know more about what they mean. I pray that the familiarity with this text wouldn't prevent you from learning and improving, so to speak, your prayer life. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop who ministered in the 1800s, said, happy would it be for the world if this prayer was as well known in spirit as it is in letter. Ryle went on to say, the more we ponder every word it contains, the more we shall feel this prayer is of God. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, the prayer the Lord gave his disciples to pray. And we're going to look at it, 5 points, if you will. 5 important truths about this prayer. So the first thing we want to see is that this is a sample prayer. It's a model prayer for Christ's disciples. In verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this, and the Greek gets a little obscured here because there's a definite, intensified, emphatic you here. So in other words, this is you, my disciples. Pray like this. Pray like this. And notice he says, pray like this. The NIV, I think, says this is how. The King James says, after this manner. But the emphasis is not the word-for-word content, but the kind of prayer disciples should be praying. In other words, it's a model. It's an example. It's a sample. This is how you should pray, not this is exactly what you should pray. How you should pray. Jesus is saying, I've talked to you about prayer and not to be a show and not to be seen. This is the example to follow. Let it serve as a model. Do not simply repeat it in some meaningless fashion. He's already spoken against that. Do not simply recite it without thinking. But let this prayer serve as a great guide to the kind of praying you, as a Christian, a disciple of Christ, ought to be doing. When you go to your prayer room, when you shut the door, when you enter God's presence, when you focus on God, instead of empty phrases, meaningless babble, ritualistic formulas, Jesus is saying, my beloved disciples, let me show you how to pray. It's a sample, a model for Christ's disciples. And the second thing we want to see is that in our praying, we must be mindful of the communion of the saints. We must be mindful of the communion of the saints. I find this particularly interesting. Jesus says, well, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, he's not talking about corporate prayer. There's a time we pray as a body of believers. We've done that this morning a few times. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good and right and proper. There's many examples in the New Testament of corporate prayer. But he's saying, hey, when you pray at these prayer times, they prayed in the morning hour at the morning sacrifice. They prayed in the evening sacrifice. They prayed at midday. You don't draw attention to yourself. He says, go to your prayer closet. Go to a private room. Shut the door. Have personal, private communion with God. That's what he's been speaking of. Put out distractions. Come into God's presence. And then in a simple prayer, everything he says in the prayer is in the plural. He doesn't say, go in your prayer closet and say, my Father. Say, our Father. And he doesn't say, give me this day. He says, give us this day. And he doesn't say, pray, forgive my trespasses, but forgive us our debts. And not lead me not into temptation, but lead us not into temptation. But he just got through speaking of personal, private prayer. So how does this example relate to personal, private prayer with all the plurals? Our, us. It must surely be that whether we pray corporately or we pray privately, we must always be mindful of the entire body of Christ. Although salvation is personal, salvation is never private. You see, when you come to Christ, you get attached. You get attached to Him. Did you ever read the New Testament? And over again it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You get attached to Him. But guess what? Getting attached to Him at the very same time means being attached to all other people who are in Him. The church is His body. We are connected with others of genuine faith. So even in our private prayer room, we must be mindful that we're not isolated as believers. We're part of a bigger picture. And we're part of a big body of people. There's no such thing as being an isolated believer. We form God's people. We're connected to one another in a real way. Incomprehensibly, we can't understand it fully, but we're connected. Do you realize this morning, we're not just a group of people here today for a meeting. There is a meeting here this morning, and here we are. We're a church body brought together by God as His people. And so we worship together, as God says, assemble before me, come together as a church body. But when we leave, we go our individual ways, which is good and right. We must never put aside our connection, even when we're alone in prayer. So when we pray, it's not, Lord, give me, but Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Not, Lord, forgive me, but Lord, forgive us. Not, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but Lord, lead us not into temptation. In our praying, we must be mindful of the communion of saints. That doesn't mean we don't confess our personal sins. It doesn't mean we don't ask for personal guidance. But the way the model prayer is worded tells me, hey, when I'm praying personally, privately, going before my Heavenly Father, I have to look beyond myself. And I have to think of my brothers and sisters in Christ in my church and around the world. So the first thing we see here is it's a sample or a model prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. And then we see in our praying, we must be mindful of the communion of saints because it's our Father and it's give us this day. Now the third thing we see is that we come to God in prayer humbly yet intimately. Our Father. See the intimacy there. Who art in heaven? Who art in heaven? Who am I to talk to the God of the universe, the eternal God? And so the prayer begins by addressing God as Father, this wonderful relationship we have with God because we have been reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross. It's only through Christ we can have intimacy with this holy God. We who are undeserving sinners, we who are saved by grace. Yet we can call God our Father because we have been placed in a real way in Christ. We are now His children. Yet at the same time we can call Him this intimate word, Father. Jesus says, in heaven. Now we know, hopefully you know, God is omnipresent. Everywhere present at the same time. But heaven represents His throne room. The place from which He sovereignly reigns. where his glory is outwardly manifested, where the angels surround the throne and cry day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Where his kingship is clear and where he's worshiped as the thrice holy God. So do you see a kind of tension here? We're calling this great and glorious and all-powerful and eternal and all-knowing sovereign king. We're calling this God our Father. We're coming into his very presence before his holy throne. And so we come humbly because he's the God who's in heaven. And yet we can come intimately because he really and truly is our heavenly Father. This is the kind of praying we do. Intimate, yet humble to the nth degree. Who am I to be entering into your presence? Who am I to come before your holy throne? Who am I to call you my heavenly Father? And yet I know I can do that. Jesus told me I could do that. Now, the fourth thing we see in this prayer. It's a sample prayer. We're mindful of the communion of saints in this prayer. We come to God humbly because he's in heaven. He's glorious, yet intimately because he's our Father. But number four, before we ever pray for our own needs, we should express our deepest longing for God's glory. Now, the request of this prayer, there's a simple outline. There's three what we would call God-oriented petitions, followed by three what we would call us-oriented petitions. Six petitions. We're asking God for six things here. But many people look at the Lord's Prayer and say, oh yeah, the first petition is down at verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's not the first petition. That's not the first thing we're asking God. You know what the first thing we're asking God is? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first petition. It's the first God-oriented of three. It begins with the believer saying, Lord, my desire. If you're a believer here this morning, when you pray, do you express to God, my desire, Lord, my desire is that your name be hallowed. Or in other words, God, I want you to be made much of. God, I want you to be made much of. That goes a long way to help our prayers be God-centered when we think that way. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number one petition. No, understand, when it says hallowed be your name, it's just a way of saying name stands for like God in his fullness, God in his glory. God and all his attributes. To the ancients, name stood for the person behind the name. So it's not about particularly honoring, you know, a particular name of God, but it's about honoring God himself. I desire you, God, to be hallowed. Hallowed means that you desire God to be set above everything else. Set apart above all else. In other words, you desire God to be honored as the holy God that he is. You desire God to be given his due as the high and lofty one, as it says in Isaiah 57:15. God says, I am the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, we're not praying, God, we pray you'd be more holy. God doesn't have to be more holy. God is perfectly holy. There is no more holiness than God. We're not praying God would be better. We're not praying God would grow. He'd make some progress. God is perfect in every way. He could not be more glorious and great than he is. He's God. We're praying that he would be recognized and honored and respected and worshiped as the holy God that he is. That he would be treated as he ought to be treated. And so we begin in this sample prayer essentially by saying, God, you ought to be at the center of everybody's lives. And of course, that certainly includes my life. And since this is a prayer, we're asking God to do this. We're asking God to bring about the recognition of his glory. God, may you make your name known so that people can know you and enjoy you and delight in you because you're that glorious and great a God. Reminds you of Psalm 115, verse number 1, which says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name bring glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. God, we want people to know your steadfast love. We want people to know your glory, your greatness, your holiness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your justice. We want people to know you. May your name be known. And of course, at the same time, we're expressing our longing for the day when God will bring that about, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Before we ever get to our needs, we are praying for our deepest longing that God be glorified. It's in the second petition too. The second and third one are kind of tied together. Verse number 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done. Let's take the kingdom first. Your kingdom come. We're asking God, God, bring in your perfect and glorious kingdom. And by the way, we're praying it and we know God's going to do it. We know God is actually doing it now. We know that's what Jesus came to accomplish. We know that people are being added to the kingdom when they come to Christ. See, the Bible is a story, not a book of rules. It's a story of redemption. And in the beginning of the Bible, paradise was lost back in Eden. And even though paradise was lost, God's plans weren't ruined or foiled. This almighty and all-knowing God knew exactly what would happen and what he would do, and it's going to be restored. It's going to be better because of what Jesus accomplished in his first coming and will bring in its fullness in his second coming. So when we say, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, we're praying for the fullness of the kingdom, our desire for it. For Jesus to come again. But the prayer certainly includes the desire that we see the kingdom making progress even now. The gospel going forth and people coming to know Christ. And so we're asking God, please be working that we might see more kingdom virtue as people come to Christ. And then the third petition that's attached to it, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. We're expressing our desire to see more of God's will being submitted to as people come to him and grow in grace. We know that God's ways, his commands are perfect, and we pray that he would be working in the world in such a way that people would know him and love him and obey him and submit to him. That we might see people loving him and loving others, because Jesus said those are the two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor, what? As you love yourself. And again, our desire for God to be doing this includes that he be doing it in us. God, help me be more kingdom-oriented. Help me desire your kingdom to be coming in. Help me to be part of that. Help me to be obedient to your will. We're desiring God to be working in such a way that his prescribed will is being followed here on earth as it is in heaven, where it is followed perfectly. So we're praying, God, help me walk more and more in humble submission to you. Help me walk more and more in the ways you desire for my life. So these three God-oriented petitions have to do with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Right at the center of this prayer, God, we want you to be glorified. By the way, it's not possible for you to pray this prayer in some kind of detached, impersonal way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not if you're sincere about praying. This is like our full submission and our humble commitment to God's glory. This prayer should express, that's what's the longing of my heart. So before we even get to us and our needs, our deepest desire should be, God, may you be glorified. May your name be magnified. That's the fourth truth here. Before we consider our own needs, we should express our deepest longing for God's glory. And then the fifth, last one, is we then express our humble dependency upon God for all of life. The first three God-oriented ones are for God's glory, and the last three, we're expressing, God, we depend on you to meet every need we have in life. So in a sense, the last three are God-oriented as well, because we're looking to God humbly, because we can't do this. But they have to do with our human needs, so I'm calling them us-oriented petitions. And the first one is, in verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, give us today, I think the NIV says. But it implies a day-by-day dependence upon the Lord. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, I'm dependent on you. I can't breathe apart from you. My heart can't beat apart from you. I can't get out of bed apart from you. I need your grace. And by the way, God is the great giver. God is the great giver. By the way, it implies a beginning of the day prayer, because the day's ahead of us. God, meet our needs today, our daily bread. And of course, bread here is not just give us food. It stands for that which sustains us, particularly what sustains us materially. It includes all our physical and material needs. God, I'm dependent upon you to sustain my life this day. Humbly dependent. Provide for me today. Provide for us today. Materially, physically. Give us health. Give us shelter. Give us clothing. Give us food. We recognize all our needs come from above. They're gifts you give us. And although I don't think it's the primary meaning here, it surely includes the fact that we need God to sustain not only our physical and material parts of our living, but our souls.